Well, I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and begin verse 10. And we're going to read through verse 21, but we're going to just be really looking and focusing on just a few verses here in this text as we try to think about the subject of contentment, or really more specifically, the secret of contentment. In this text, we're going to find how Paul makes the statement that he has found the secret of contentment. And the good news is it's not really a secret. It's only a secret to those of us who have never read Scripture or know, who don't have their hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see specifically and how the Apostle Paul thinks about contentment. Now, as I thought about this subject, one of the things that I thought would be an interesting exercise for me is to get on Amazon and just type in contentment and just see what actually pulls up there as far as books. And to, not really to my surprise, but there are a plethora of books about the subject of contentment. Christian concept of it, and also a secular concept of it. And so what that tells me is that we live in a world that is searching for contentment. Of course, that wasn't the case. There would be no reason for everybody to write a book about contentment. But various authors from various different perspectives are writing about how one can achieve contentment and satisfaction in their own life. And so we're going to look here in this text and see what we can draw from it about how we can find true contentment in our own lives. So notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, some of your translations may say, "I have learned the secret of contentment," or the secret of what it means to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again and for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abound to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you will be with us at this time. Be present in your word, and God, help us this morning to leave knowing the secret of contentment in your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of your son. Amen. I want you just to think just for a moment as you're thinking about, or as we're thinking about, the book of Philippians, or maybe as you read through it, one of the things that should really be in the back of your mind is to note that this book is written while the Apostle Paul is in prison. In fact, it's one of the very few letters that go under the title of prison epistles. And one of the things that you will note, if you'll think about that and you read through this book, is that you will also come across that the word joy or rejoice is used more here in this text than any other place in all of Scripture. And so here the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a critical situation, in the midst of prison, and for him in those days, there's no yard time. There's no, there's no TV to watch. There's no library. There's no continuing your education or anything of that nature. This is prison in its ugliest sense. And yet, even in this context, he's able to make statements that we see over and over again about joy. Or even if we were to look over in verse 4 of chapter 4, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again I say, rejoice. And so it might cause us to ask the question, is how is the Apostle Paul able to make statements like that while he is in prison for preaching the gospel? I think the reason is, as we're going to find in this text, is that he has learned the secret of contentment in all things. Whether he's abounding, or whether he's in need, whether he's in prison, whether he's free, whatever situation he is in, he has learned to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of contentment may seem like it's an unachievable aspect in the Christian life. In fact, there is a book that was written 400 years ago by a Christian pastor by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, and the title of this book was called The Rare Jewel of Contentment. Now, just think about the meaning of what he's in that title. What is he actually saying? If something is rare, that means that it's hard to receive, it's hard to have, it's almost as though it's unattainable. And so he talks about this being the rare jewel of contentment, yet here in this text, Paul says, you can have contentment. And so let's think through this subject together as we work through this text and trying to understand how we can have contentment, how we can attain this, and really what this means for our life. So as we look in verses 10 through 12, it gives us an idea for understanding contentment. Understanding contentment. Now, the reason that Paul writes this section is that the Philippian church had blessed him by supporting his ministry financially, and for this, he greatly rejoiced in the Lord, as you see in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord. And he didn't rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, he has noted that his joy is in the Lord. So his joy is not in the gift. It's not in the money. It's not that this is what I've received. But his joy is in the Lord. But he wants to make this crystal clear that the reason he has this joy is not because of the gift, it's in the Lord. And so he goes on in verse 11 through 12 to qualify and to let them know that indeed his joy is not over the gift or the satisfaction of his material needs. Instead, Paul has learned to be content in whatever circumstance he finds himself. So if you'll notice there in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state, that includes everything from one spectrum to the other, from the spectrum of abundance to the spectrum of great need, whatever it may be, whatever life throws at me, I have learned to be content." Now, let's think about what that might mean in the life of Paul. What has he gone through? Well, we've already established that this is one of his prison epistles. So he's learned to be content in prison. He's also been beaten. He's had lashes on his back for preaching the gospel. He's learned to be content in that. He's been stoned and then dragged outside of the city, left for the dead. He's learned to be content in that. He's been shipwrecked. He's learned to be content. He's been bitten by a snake. He's learned to be content. Whatever befall him, whatever circumstance, he has learned to be content. I hope that before we leave this place today, that we can have that same type of perspective, that whatever I go through, whatever may befall me, I have learned to be content. Paul appears to think about contentment in a way that transforms everything. Now, this word that Paul uses for contentment occurs only here in this text, yet similar words occur in 2 Corinthians 9 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But the word originally means self-sufficient. The attitude of one who is independent of all things and all people, relying on oneself because of their innate resources. I think one of the goals of a parent ought to be that you ought to raise children to be self-sufficient. You don't want to raise kids into their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and they're still relying on you. And so that's kind of the meaning of this word. But what Paul does is he takes the meaning of this word and he invigorates it with gospel meaning. Because what Paul has learned about his contentment is it's not about his ability, it's about Christ working in and through him. So maybe instead of seeing the word as being self-sufficient, we should see the word as being Christ-sufficient or God-sufficient, sufficient in Christ, sufficient in God. Now, Paul further elaborates what it means to have learned contentment into whatever state, as we saw in verse 11. In whatever state, I've learned to be content. Well, what is this whatever? Well, look in verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, and both to suffer in need. So he describes varying states that he has been in. He's been in a state of having almost nothing. He's been in a state of having everything. He's been full. He's been hungry. And in this text, when he talks about hungry, he's not talking about the way many of you are feeling right now because we're pushing against 12 o'clock. He knows what it means to actually starve, to be hungry, to go days, maybe even weeks without food. He knows what it means to be hungry. He also knows what it means to be full. He knows what it means to be in need, to suffer need, and all of these things. But in all these, he has learned the secret. As I mentioned earlier, as I was reading this text, in my Bible, it reads, just learn in verse 12, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. But virtually every translation takes this term and translate it as learn the secret. The word translated learned or learn the secret was a technical term taken from the vocabulary of mystery religions to describe initiatory rights into a secret or into privileges. But Paul used this word to describe a learning experience of a different kind, the secret of being content. And as I mentioned earlier, that the good news is that the secret is not hidden. It is revealed clearly throughout scriptures, and it is available to all people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the idea of contentment, I think that in our modern culture, that it is a negative word in some sense. Because especially if you think about it in a sports analogy, as a coach, as he's coaching his team, he doesn't want his team to be content. Don't just be content with this win. Don't be content just with what you've done here, but you want to progress even further. So in that sense, when we think about contentment, we may think that it is actually a negative word that does not have in its meaning advancing or progress. But that's not the case when we use it in the biblical sense. Biblical sense is not mediocrity or the opposite of progress or advancement. It is simply contentment in the Lord. As we see in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. It's contentment in the Lord, seeing the Lord Jesus as the source of all your contentment. And the reason you are content in the Lord is because he is everything. He is the greatest. He is of supreme value. There is not anything else more that you can attain than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have him, you have everything, and there's no reason to keep advancing and searching for more, because he is more. He is everything, the supreme value. And not only that, but when we learn and we know what it is that Christ has done for us, that Jesus Christ, who is everything, who is supreme value, lived on this earth and he died for our sins and he rose again on the third day, so that when we trust in him, we can be forgiven of our sins and find true commitment, contentment. So contentment is not simply settling for what you have, but rejoicing in Christ in whatever season of life you're in. It means that your deepest joy does not rise and fall with what you have, because Christ is your deepest joy. Christ is your contentment. So now, as we think about Paul expressing this idea of contentment, let's progress a little further and try to find out in this text, well, how does he attain this contentment? I know it's in the Lord. I know it's in Christ. But what can help me as I push forward and I move forward and I center myself in my contentment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think that the clue to understanding contentment, or opening up the secret to contentment for us, is found in verse 13. It's a very familiar passage that all of us should know by heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the secret of Paul's contentment, regardless of his circumstance, was the empowering work of the Lord Jesus in his life. So the sequence isn't what can I do for myself to find contentment, but what the Lord Jesus does for me. That's the problem in this world. This is why people can't find contentment, because they think finding contentment is about what I can do. If I can just do this, if I can do more, then I can find contentment. But here in this text, it is clear that it is found in what Jesus can do for us. In fact, it's really made clear when we understand the actual meaning of the word do in this text. So when we look at it, it says, I can do all things. So as though it is maybe signaling what I can do. This is me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But this word, or this verb, which is translated do, actually means to be strong, powerful, able, or prevail over. In fact, this same word is used 27 other times in the New Testament, and never once is it translated do. So consider some of these verses with the same word. A demon-possessed man prevailed over the seven sons of Sceva. That's the same word. So the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Acts 19:20. Revelation 12:18. The dragon could not prevail over Michael and his angels. So from these examples, it is clear that Paul does not mean what we can do, but the emphasis on the prevailing victory over something. Meaning, he is not claiming that he can do all things, but rather he can prevail over all things he faces by relying on Christ's strength and his power. So what is it that Paul says that he can do, or he can prevail? Well, the answer is that he can prevail over all things. Well, what does he mean by all things? Is this text, does it just mean all things indiscriminately? We can just fill in the blank of all things. Well, there's actually a reference to the all things that's mentioned in verse 12. If you'll go back and look, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the all things in verse 13 is referring to how to do without nothing, how to abound, how to be full, how to be hungry, how to abound, how to suffer and need. That's the all thing that he's referring to. So the all things in verse 13 refers back to these things that he mentioned. These are real and varied needs which range from one spectrum to the other. And in all these things, he has found the strength to be content. And the contentment and prevailing did not arise from Paul's own inherent or innate resources. It was entirely due to his contentment in another, the Lord Jesus. To live with contentment in great need or abundance takes nothing more than Christ who strengthens you. Not our own strength. No person has the strength to sustain themselves in whatever avenue of life they find themselves in. It was Christ's ongoing, powerful activity in his life that provided strength. When Christ was most conscious of his own weaknesses and inadequacies, he became most aware of Christ's power resting upon him. In fact, he makes this statement clear in 2 Corinthians 12 in verses 9 through 10. For when I was weak, then I was strong because of Christ and his power working in us. So maybe you're in a situation that you find yourself like Paul. You find like there's just nothing for you. You're in need. You're in want. You're in suffering. And so the key or the secret to contentment is not just changing your attitude. Maybe I just need to think more positively. The key is relying on the strength of Christ. I can prevail over all things, Paul's saying. All things being to have nothing, to abound, to be hungry, to be full, to be suffer, all these things, all these varied experiences that I've gone through. I can prevail over them because it is Christ who strengthens me. Now, to see this strength displayed in Paul, I want you to consider one extremely difficult time in his life from 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 16 through 17. And these are the words that he writes. At my first defense, he's standing there giving a defense for his life. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him, but Christ stood with me and strengthened me. He was able to go through that circumstance and was able to go through it without a sense of bitterness that nobody stood with him, that nobody was there, because Christ stood with him. And not only did Christ stand with him, Christ also strengthened him. Now, I think it's important for us to just think just for a moment about contentment and abundance. So it makes sense to us that when we're in need, when we're in want, when we're suffering, that yes, I need the strength of Christ to help me to be content in those times. But the all things that Paul talks about is not the exclusion to the abounding and the fruitful and the good times of his life. He even needs Christ to strengthen him for contentment, even in those times of abundance. I think that there is a special need for strength for contentment in those types of times. In fact, John Calvin suggests that contentment in abundance is a peculiar, excellent, and rare virtue, and more superior to the endurance of poverty. So he believes that the need for Christ to strengthen and the need for contentment is far greater in times of abundance than times of poverty. Now, this may seem contrary because we assume that if only we had more, if only my situation is better, if only I had more money in my bank account, if only I had a bigger house, if only I had a nicer car, maybe I have a better job, or only if I had a better spouse, then I could find contentment. But Paul expresses the need to prevail in Christ's strength in all things, which includes abundance and plenty. And the reason is there is a need for prevailing in Christ's strength in times of plenty and abundance is because there is a real danger and pull in our heart to look for contentment and joy in things acquired, especially riches, and not the Lord. It's in those times of plenty, in those times of abundance, where our direction and our attention goes to what we have and not to Christ. When we're in need, we don't have anything. And so the only thing we can do is grasp hold of Christ. But when we're not in need and things are going well, why do we need to move forward and grab hold of Christ even more? And so our shift focus from contentment in Christ to contentment in things or contentment in how good this period of life is going on and are going on. Now, it's really a danger for abundance. And now, we may be thinking, as we're sitting here today, that there's not anybody here that just has abundance. But the reality is that I'm speaking to everybody in this congregation that has abundance. We don't really know what it means, like I said in this text, to be really hungry. Now, there may be some of you that have periods of time in your life you knew what it meant to live in abject poverty and to be hungry, but I don't know what it means to be afraid of not knowing where my next meal is going to come from. I don't know what it means to be afraid of whether I'm going to have a roof over my head. I have plenty. I have abundance. And I'm assuming that everybody here is pretty much in the same boat that I am. And so there's a real danger for all of us to find contentment in what we have and not contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a pull in our heart to have contentment in those things instead of Christ himself. Jesus himself warned of the dangers of riches, calling followers not to acquire treasures here, but to lay up treasures in heaven. He even said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer tells us, let your conduct be without greed. Be content with the things that you have. So we need contentment, and we need the strength of Christ, even in our times of abundance, and may I say, even more so. Now, so he finds his contentment in Christ who strengthens him, and this comes as a consequence of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true source of his contentment. It's his union with Christ. As we've looked in verse 10, it tells us that he rejoices in the Lord. It's his union in Christ. It's his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings this joy, that brings this contentment. And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can leave this place today having true contentment in him. In him being the source of all of your joy. In fact, we see how this plays out in Philippians chapter 3, how Paul sees Christ as the greatest source of his contentment because of his relationship with him. And it's specifically noted in that chapter as he gives an autobiographical detail of his life before Christ, and he describes it as being in the flesh. So at that time he was not in the Lord, he was in the flesh. He claims that if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it was him. He had life by the tail. He was success. He was climbing the corporate ladder. But then he goes on and says those things which were gain, which would definitely be in the abundance column, he now considers loss for Christ. Why? Because to have everything without Christ is to have nothing. In fact, it's worse than nothing. It's lost. It's rubbish. Or another way that the word rubbish is translated, it's sewage waste. But to have Christ is everything. So because he's a man in Christ, he has a relationship with Christ through faith. If he is in need, if he's suffering, if he's impoverished, there's great contentment because he is in the Lord. And there's not a better place to be in your life through all things. Through the times without nothing, through the times without abundant, in abundance, there's not a better place to be than to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also look at another clue that we see, actually in verse 19, about why Paul is able to find true contentment. Notice how verse 19 reads and says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So the search for contentment is brought about by a need. I need something. I need more. But here in verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, as he starts off this section in verse 19, when he uses the words, my God, he is once again stressing the reality of his close personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate source of his contentment. He had long since experienced the divine power to meet all his needs. Now he assures his readers that God will act and fully meet their needs. Now this is a radical and far-reaching promise, is it not? As you look at this text and it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there is a tendency to twist and manipulate this verse to mean that whatever you need or want, God will provide. But the start to understanding what this promise actually entails is the word God. And the second part is according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, which means that God himself will supply all your need in glorious wisdom. In his glorious wisdom. God knows our needs exponentially and vastly more than you and I do. We may think the need that God should supply is a way out of our difficult situation, but God in his glorious wisdom may keep you in that situation because that's exactly what you need. And so that's how we should look at this text. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So embrace the promise that God will supply all your needs, but also remember that God knows exactly what you need in whatever place you are in life, whether it's in times of difficulty or whether it's in time of abundance. But also it's important to note, this is the reason that Paul has this contentment in Christ, whether he's being beaten, whether he's in prison, notice the measure of what God will supply. It's according to God's riches. Now try just for a moment in your mind to fathom what it means that God will supply your needs according to his riches. Now, if I was a millionaire and I wrote you a $100 check, I would write you a check from my riches. But as a millionaire, if I gave you a blank check and you could put whatever number that you wanted in, that's according to my riches. And here we have this blank check, and there's this celestial bank account that is completely endless. And Christ says, I will supply your needs according to my riches. God's vast and infinite and glorious riches he pours out on his children. And nowhere is that riches seen more than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that God gave you everything when he gave us his son Jesus Christ? The verse that we all should know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave us his only, his one and only son to do what? To secure our salvation, to save us from our sin, and to save us from the judgment that we deserve. God has already, through his son Jesus Christ, given to us according to his riches when he gave us himself. As Christ has died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And so God's unimaginable riches together with his incomprehensible glory form the treasury from which he lavishes his children. And all of this is by Christ. If you notice, the text tells us, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when we know this glorious truth, how can we not be content when God will supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Wherever we are, whether we're in great need or whether we're in great abundance, we can have contentment because Christ strengthens us and God supplies everything that we need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.